You are righteous, Lord, just in all your ways. And yet you are loving and merciful, Lord. Thank you for your grace to us. Lord, as we come to this moment, we pray that you open the hearts and minds of everyone here, Lord. You know, Lord, the circumstances and challenges that we face, every struggle that we have, Lord. Lord, you know everything. And Lord, I pray that as we continue on, you in a special way will bring us, Lord, to focus on your word. Use the message of my brother this morning, Lord, to steer our hearts, to find the healing that he's proclaiming through this message. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word, your truth, Father. Open our hearts in your mighty name. Amen. 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 You may be seated here. Yes, we are only dismissing kindergarten and down to Sunday school for one reason. Remember that guy on the videos here on VBS, you know, doing all those goofy things and telling us about what he's doing in Africa? He is here. Stephen Kurt is going to be sharing the message this morning with us, as you know. And brother, come on over here. He doesn't need an introduction. He's been sharing with us. We've been supporting him for all these years. And praise God for what the Lord is doing in his life. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Thank
you. Take her away, man.
Thank you. Good morning. I want to start off by talking to the kids. Good morning, kids.
Good morning.
Yeah, I love it. How many of you remember my real name? Pastor Samuel said I was Stephen, but how many remember my real name from VBS Sequest? Well, they got it. Yo, Joe, na, 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 na. That's funny. We were doing a Sequest about Jonah. Everybody remember that? Yeah, remember that? And we, my wife and I, were doing all kinds of silly stuff on the videos today. So, or not today, but during VBS. So we're just really, I'm glad to be here today. And I wish I could be funnier, but I don't feel funny this morning. But I can do yo, Joe, na, 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 na. So if you want to call me that instead of Stephen, I'll go by it. All right, that'll work. Very, very glad. Yes, I see somebody in agreement. Very glad to be with you guys again today. My wife, Bailey, sends her greetings. She's unable to be here. But if you follow her on social media, you probably already know more about my life than I do. So you can, you know, you already know what's happening in our world. We're in the process of moving and trying to get everything packed up to move to a new location. So that's why she was unable to be here. But she sends her greetings, and she says particularly tell all the boys and girls that she loves them, and she's praying for them, and she hopes to see you soon, if not before VBS next summer. So that's the greetings from my wife this morning. I also want to bring you greetings from Burundi. I want to bring you greetings from Eastern Congo. The pastors there have been praying for our time together, and the kids helped us raise money for a classroom that has now been furnished. And so kids, thank you so much for doing that. The boys and girls are going to start school next month, and they have everything that they need in the classrooms, actually three classrooms that you guys helped finance through VBS. So if you're a kid in the room, turn to the person next to you and go, yeah, I'm a part of that. Give somebody a high five. Go, yeah, I'm a part of that. Yeah, okay, we got two people participating. Okay. All right, I tried. All right, well, without further ado, we're going to go straight to God's word today, and we are going to read from Acts chapter 13 and then jump to Acts chapter 15. And this is the church's first missions trip, okay? The New Testament records the first missions trip of the church. How many people have ever been on a missions trip before? All right, all three of us, praise God. If you've never been on a missions trip before, I would encourage you, man, God can just do so much during that time. And I think that this passage kind of speaks to this idea of maybe not even so much taking a missions trip, but more being willing to lead a missional life, okay? A missional life, a life that's on purpose for God's glory and for God's kingdom. So we pick this up. The Word of God says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, that's Saul and Barnabas, went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they ordered a pepperoni pizza. No, wait, that's not in there. Okay, it says, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, that's what his name means, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Paul, who was also called But Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and I like to imagine that Saul had a British accent. I don't know why, but just go with it, all right? So, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, I'll stop because some of you are really annoyed right now with my accent, all right? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Two chapters later, they're going to go on their second mission trip, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. This is the same John. And Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Sicilia and Syria, strengthening the churches. Father, we thank you for your word today. Would you speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. In the foyer of a church, a young boy was looking at a plaque with the names of men and women who had died in various wars. So he asked the pastor, "Pastor, who are these people?" The pastor said, "These are the members from our church who died in service." The boy asked, "Pastor, was it the early service or the second service?" Now, hopefully nobody dies in second service. That's only in first service, right? But I'm just teasing. This passage of scripture occurs somewhere right in the middle of the book of Acts, all right? And so in order to understand the direction of Acts, we have to pick up the narrative and read one more verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because this is Jesus describing his global missions plan, all right? As a missionary this morning, I feel like it's important to at least bring some perspective on what God's doing globally, all right? So Acts 1, 8 puts it this way, where the word of God says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So notice with me, immediately from the beginning of the book of Acts, spirit empowerment is always connected to global witness, all right? You see the connection there? The Spirit comes upon the believers for a purpose, right? And the purpose of spirit empowerment is to ensure that the gospel goes through what we would look at maybe concentric circles. It's going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to expand to Samaria, somewhere around Acts chapter 8. It's going to go into Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. That's Burundi, that's Congo, that's Malaysia, that's Indonesia. And so as you're reading through the book of Acts, you kind of have to keep this grid in your mind because it will help you to understand the purpose that Luke is writing it for. All right, so we get to Acts chapter 13, and the gospel's really never yet gone global. The gospel's kind of gotten stuck in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And so the Lord is going to raise up somebody by the name of Saul, who we know as Paul, right? Acts chapter 13 is going to start. We didn't read the verses, but it's going to tell us that the church is praying and the church is fasting. And as the church is praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit is going to tell them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them," right? And I think that it's important because what we know is that God is going to use this man's life to take the gospel from a localized movement to a global movement. So I think Saul's life gives us some ideas of what it looks like to live a missional life. And it's interesting that in Acts 13:1-8, in the community called Antioch, the Spirit is going to speak and release this man into his divine purpose that God's called for him. And I would just pause here for a moment and suggest for all of us that the idea is that a community of believers that you choose to associate with will determine whether you will ever reach your full kingdom potential of being able to accomplish God's global purpose for your life, right? And this is why it's so important that we get plugged into a local church. Like, if you want to know one thing about Stephen and Bailey Kurt and what we do, like, we are pro proponents and advocates of the local church. Everywhere we go, whether it's Congo, Burundi, Kenya, Tanzania, Rwanda, it's always the same message. You have to get plugged into a local church because in so doing, within the contours of that community, Jesus is able to release and develop the spiritual giftings and talents that he has for your life so that you can fulfill the fullness of his global purpose for your life, all right? So let's think about Luke. Luke is the author, and Luke is writing through Acts chapter 13, and he's trying to record for us this first missionary trip, and what a missionary trip it is. He tells us that the island is experiencing the gospel for the first time. There's a sorcerer, and darkness falls from the sky, and the governor sees what happens to the sorcerer, and the governor goes, oh, I got to give my life to Jesus, right? And so things are going so good, like almost too good. Like you can kind of like feel the tension building, you know, when everything just seems to be going so smoothly. And I can just imagine Luke writing it, right? And he's got his quill, and he's dipping it in the inkwell, and he's writing, and then darkness fell from the sky, right? And then scales came upon the man's eyes, and then the governor repented, right? And he's going through this, and then he kind of pauses. He takes a deep breath, and he goes, ah. He says, unfortunately, in verse 13, he says, and then John left to return to Jerusalem. Now, I know, at first you're like, and? What's the big deal? So what if John left? He has a free will, just like you and I have a free will. No one's forcing him to stay any more than anyone's forcing you to come to church today, right? But maybe that's missing one of the clear points of the New Testament. And what we discover is that this is not a cordial separation. In fact, there are some massive underlying issues and confrontation that takes place. And what we know as we read through the book of Acts is this: Satan can't stop the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ. That's good news, right? We also discover that the enemies of the church can't stop the advancement of the church. More so, we discover that government officials and government policies can't stop the advancement of the church. We also discover that strange religions and godless ideologies can't stop the advancement of the church. But what Acts seems to indicate for us is this: the only thing that can stop the church is the church itself. Wow. And so what we find is that all it takes is for one person to decide to stop walking in unity, and very quickly division sets in and begins to slow down what God wants to do. So for just a few moments, let's examine together possible reasons for how the church can stop itself, and we're going to do that by looking at the life of John Mark, okay? And so I entitled the message this morning, Don't Be a Jerk, all right? I did not say jerk. I would never use jerk on Sunday morning from the pulpit. That'd be inappropriate, right? But I did use the word jork, right? You say, what's a jork? Well, it's John, J-O, Mark, R-K on the end. Get it? Jork, get it? Oh, there's an audible groan in the room today. All right, when you preach your message, you can call it whatever you want to, but I called it Don't Be a Jork, all right? So the question becomes, why did John Mark leave? And how could someone miss out on what God is doing in a community of believers? And so I want to ask 5 questions this morning, okay? And to do that, I came up with 5 C's, good alliteration. I want to talk about credit. I want to talk about character. I want to talk about conflict. I want to talk about curative processes. I want to talk about crisis, all right? And if you have a pamphlet or whatever, there's notes in there. I'm going to go through a lot of material today. This is very much a teaching message. And I would encourage you maybe to write some things down that you think the Lord is speaking to you. Question number 1 is simply this: who gets the credit? Who gets the credit? Psalms 115 verse 1 puts it this way: not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, I want to look at this process of what unfolds in Acts 13 from the vantage point of John Mark, all right? Now, as recently as Acts 13:7, this first missionary journey is going to be referred to as Barnabas and Saul. And throughout the buildup, throughout what's taking place in Antioch, you're going to discover that when they talk about this first missionary journey, it's going to be Barnabas and Saul, okay? But what happens in Acts chapter 13, Luke records, is that the Holy Spirit is going to fill Saul with a fresh dimension, a fresh empowerment. And from this point forward in Scripture, Saul will never be referred to as Saul again. Saul will always be referred to as Paul, which is how we understand him to be, right? And just for an interesting aside, the word Paul in Latin is Paulos. It means a great one. It means someone who's important, someone who's sought out after. Saul is this idea of the little one, okay? And it just, I think there's this picture in Scripture that when someone receives a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that it's never for self-aggrandizement. It's never for putting on a show or a performance, but rather when you are filled with the Holy Spirit with a fresh empowerment, there should be the fresh characteristic of humility that marks your life. And I get really concerned when I hear people talk about being empowered by the Spirit and it somehow elevates their stature where they're trying to get the attention turned upon them. We don't see this anywhere in Scripture. By contrast, when someone has a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, it should always be for a fresh glorification of Jesus Christ and the edification of the body, okay? And I would encourage all of us, we need fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I love what Smith Wigglesworth used to say. Someone said, why do you always pray to be filled with the Spirit? And he said, quite simply, because I leak. And if I could be honest with you, I leak more than anybody that I know. And so I'm always asking the Spirit for a fresh empowerment, but that fresh empowerment has to be characterized and accompanied by humility, all right? And so we see this, who gets the credit here? What's interesting to me is that when the Spirit begins to really release the gifts and build the church, we have to understand that there are some people among us who are going to be brought forward into positions of leadership, and some of us are going to recede more and more to the sidelines. This does not mean that some are more important than others. It just means that some are going to be entrusted with greater leadership responsibility and spiritual gifting, right? And we see this happening in this passage. It was Barnabas. He was at the fore. He was the man. He was the guy leading the mission trip. And now all of a sudden, shoop, the Holy Spirit empowers Saul. New giftings, new talents, new abilities are emerging in this guy's life. And now he's pushed to the fore. And can I just pause for a moment and suggest that when this happens, and it will happen because Jesus is still building his church globally, there's some among us that are going to be entrusted with greater measures of spiritual authority and spiritual gifting. Our response cannot be a human response. A human response is jealousy. And we look at somebody and we go, well, that's not fair. Why is God using that guy? How come Pastor Samuel promoted that person? That's not good. Rather, we have to be kingdom people. Kingdom people look at it from a different vantage point, and kingdom people say, we're not people of jealousy, we're people of multiplication. And if the job's going to get done with almost 8 billion people on planet Earth, then there's going to have to be fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life, and people brought into new positions of influence in the kingdom so that the gospel can go forth and Jesus can be exalted in our generation, right? So we have this question here of who gets the credit, right? Who gets the credit? And I think ultimately, this reminds us that spiritual maturity and kingdom leadership are a process. I love what somebody said, if you ever see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know he had help getting there, right? And when you look at the life of Paul, you're like, he didn't just one day wake up. We have this incorrect perception in church of like the saints. They're like, oh, these supernatural people who just never had. And we forget that they had real life struggles and real life challenges. And for Paul to move from Acts chapter 9, where he has a salvation encounter, to Acts chapter 13, where he's taking baby steps and seeing the global expansion of the church, some 7 to 10 years go by. And there's this process of maturation and spiritual development and discipleship that's occurring in his life. And I think that that should be so encouraging to you and me, because we're not required to be instantaneously spiritual heroes. We're required to be obedient and humble and continue to implement the word of God and respond. And through the process of time, Jesus cultivates his purpose in and through our lives so that he can get glory through us, not only individually, but corporately as a body, right? Who gets the credit? Who gets the credit? And so just a few questions I want to ask you here about motivation and credit. Number one, why are you doing what you're doing for Jesus? Question number two, are you trying to impress somebody? Question number three, am I raising up other people to replace me? Because if you come to a place in the kingdom where you think you're irreplaceable, you're in trouble because you have an overinflated sense of your own importance, right? And all of us, regardless of what measure of influence Jesus has entrusted us with, we have to be looking to the people who are coming behind us, to the next generation, and doing everything that we possibly can to cultivate and raise up other people to replace us so that we can move on to other areas of influence to where God has called us, right? Who gets the credit? Question number one. You guys tracking with me so far? All right, I see a few head nods. Some of you aren't sure. All right, hopefully we're getting somewhere. All right, question number two. How is your character? How is your character, right? How is your character? So here's the question. Did John Mark have character issues? And while we don't have a clear picture in Scripture, what is sure is that something caused him to give up suddenly and give up on the missional purpose that Jesus was bringing about in that hour. And what I've learned in my life is that when someone gives up on God's purpose suddenly, when someone quits on the call of God, almost always character is involved. I'll give you a broad definition of character just so we're on the same page. By that, I mean the moral qualities and convictions that keep us consistent in our walk with Jesus, right? Character is what keeps us going when the pressure is intense. Now, what we know is that when Jesus first saves us and the Holy Spirit enters our life, his single mission is to conform us to the person of Jesus. Like, that's what we call sanctification, right? But again, this is a process. This doesn't just happen overnight. Someone lays hands on us, bing, you're now sanctified and everything's great and all of your past struggles and all of your past challenges, they just suddenly went poof. No, right? If you've walked with Jesus for any period of time, I just use my life. I mean, there was stuff and there's still stuff and Jesus is still sifting and he's still sorting through it and he's still, and what I've learned at least is that when you decide to live a missional life, a life that takes your time, talents, and treasure, and by treasure I mean the resources that Jesus has entrusted you with, when you choose to take these things and submit them to Christ and use them to bring influence for other people to encounter Jesus, I can almost guarantee you that character issues will start to come up. It's not because Jesus wants to frustrate you or discourage you. It's because he wants to refine you and purify you so that you can look more and more like him and so that he can build an even stronger foundation on your life that he can build upon to use your life to bring more influence for his glory and for his honor, right? Character, character, character counts. But character takes time, and often God allows us peeks into our character to force us to rely more heavily upon him. What I've learned is that as you become more missional, you discover that your character counts more and more. Now, oftentimes when I share with people, particularly in the States, there's kind of like this, I don't know, idea in people's heads that's like, if I could just go to Africa, I'd become a different person overnight, right? Like there's something magical about getting on an airplane and flying to the other part of the world. What I've discovered is that if you battle pride on this side of the pond, it doesn't matter how long your plane ride is to get to that side of the pond, you're going to get off the plane and you'll still be battling pride, all right? If you are gripped by lust on this side of the pond and you get on an airplane and fly, even if you fly first class, it still doesn't change the fact that you're going to be dealing with lust when you get off on the other side of the airplane. In other words, there's nothing magical about getting on an airplane. And I think we have to be the kind of people who are deliberate to respond to the word of God, particularly when the word of God is taught and preached. It demands a response. And the response is, does my character align with what I see in the pages of the scripture? And if not, how am I going to be deliberate to ensure that I allow the Spirit to transform my life from the inside out, right? And what I've discovered is the people who God really uses to make a massive impact are the kind of people who day by day are bringing their character before Christ. Because none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. None of us are all that. At the end of the day, you and I need just as much of Jesus today as we did on the day when we first gave our lives to Christ, right? So character. Character is so monumentally important. And while we don't know exactly why John Mark abandoned or left, what we do know, I think, is that he was under a lot of pressure. And I would suggest that when it comes to living a missional life, there will always be pressure. Pressure to conform to the world, pressure to lower your standards, pressure to take an easier path, and pressure to go back to the status quo. And John Mark seems to be dealing with this pressure, and instead of allowing Jesus to deal with his character, it's like he goes, peace, I'm out. I'm abandoning what God's put in my life in this season. And I'm going to take the easy path. And I guess my heart's desire, my request, what I'm praying for Winter Park Christian Church today is that you would not be a jerk in this season. You would not allow character issues and character challenges. And when the Spirit convicts you, you would have a supple and tender heart that would respond, and that you would engage in this process of sanctification. No, it's not easy. No, it's not always pretty. But when you allow Jesus to do his work, it's always perfect, right? Always perfect. Question number three. You still with me? Okay. Question number three. is simply this idea here of conflict. And the question is, what about conflict? What about conflict? And specifically what I'm asking by that is, how do we handle conflict? Maybe it wasn't John Mark's character issues, and maybe it wasn't John Mark's grappling with credit concerns, like does Barnabas get the credit or does Paul get the credit? But maybe it was conflict. Maybe it was conflict. Now, when I read this passage and I'm thinking about three guys traveling in very close proximity across Cyprus, John Mark, Paul, Barnabas, I'm thinking they're probably all A-type personalities, right? You ever been around A-type personalities for too long, right? Like they can clash, right? They can clash. And if you don't know that yet, trust me, they can clash, all right? And as I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking there had to have been some conflict. There had to have been some conflict as they're traveling across this island. I remember when I was in college, I told this story in the first service. My roommate was a great guy, but for whatever reason, he thought I had stinky feet. I don't know why he thought that. I mean, my feet are always clean. Not. I grew up in Africa, right? But he would often complain that my feet smelled really bad. And one night I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. This is a true story. And he has turned all the lights on in the room. And he has pulled off my covers off of my bed. And he's standing over me with a can of Lysol. And he's spraying my feet. And what woke me up is that my feet are going ice cold, right? Because the Lysol is so cold. And I'm like, bro, what are you doing? And he goes, bro, your feet, they're so stinky. How many of you know we had some conflict? Oh, we had some words, right? And I grew through it. He grew through it. Hopefully for the better. Here's what we know about conflict. It's inevitable. If you are a human being, you will have conflict. How many human beings in the room today? At least half of us. This is encouraging. What is not inevitable is how you decide to handle it. And what I've learned is there's two primary types of conflict, all right? There's the sharks and there's the turtles, all right? And probably all of us fall into one category or the other. I am your quintessential turtle. By that I mean when conflict erupts, what do turtles do? They retreat into their shell and they disappear and they retreat from the situation because at the end of the day, the worst thing that can happen in a turtle's life is conflict. Any turtles in the room that would agree with me? Okay, a few of us. All right, whew, I'm not alone. By contrast, there's the shark. And when conflict erupts for a shark, what do sharks do? They go on the offensive. When you watch like Shark Month, what is that, with Discovery Channel? Like sharks are vicious, sharks attack, sharks go for blood, sharks love it. And they thrive off of it. They like, get energy off of like conflict. They're like, this is so awesome. Now, in my marriage, I am the turtle, so y'all can pray for me. And I'll give you two guesses on which model my wife fits in. And she's not here today to defend herself, so we won't go into it too deep. But you begin to get the picture that it's possible in conflict that you can fall into a particular type or a particular category, right? And what I'd suggest today is this: neither is right. There has to be something in the middle called communication that validates both sides and moves towards compromise. Now, when we talk about compromise in church, compromise is usually a bad thing, right? Because you should never compromise the clear convictions and truths and principles that we find identified in God's word. But when it comes to conflict with relationships, with marriage, maybe even within other brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, compromise is a beautiful word. Because what compromise envisions is that each one of us being willing to negotiate and come to a happy middle medium place in light of the contours of God's word, but recognizing that none of us know it all and none of us are perfect, right? And all of us could have a little bit of a hidden agenda even if we're not willing to admit it. Are you tracking with me? And so we have this picture here of compromise is something that we have to be willing to pursue. And we have to be willing to relinquish our personal rights and our personal desires and surrender them to Jesus. It seems in this passage of scripture that John Mark seems to be the turtle. He withdraws into his shell and he disappears and he avoids the conflict that could have very well been the thing that would have prepared his character to sustain him for what God called him to, right? On the screen, you're going to see pictures of some of my great friends in Eastern Congo. This guy on the left over here, this is Dr. Gerard Chizungu. I think I've talked about him before. What I haven't told you before is that he was a pastor in Burundi. In fact, when Pastor Doug Toller came in 2008 to visit me, he was one of the churches that he preached at. And we just had a beautiful service. He's a great brother. He's a full-time medical doctor and a full-time pastor. And just this really cool guy. And unfortunately, I won't go into all the story, but there was some conflict that developed. And because he's actually Congolese pastoring in Burundi, there was a lot of jealousy instead of kingdom multiplication that emerged from among the Burundians. And they began to go after him, and he had to resign his church. And he ended up in a very difficult situation of conflict, not knowing what to do. And I'm just so proud of him because he chose to embrace communication. He chose to embrace healthy compromise. And through it all, he decided that he was going to launch a new church planting movement, not just in Burundi, but now across the border in Eastern Congo because it borders Burundi. And it's so beautiful that, like, as of last month, we now have 25 churches that have been planted in Eastern Congo because this brother was willing to handle conflict the right way. And I think that the lesson that I feel in my heart to communicate to you today is that conflict does not have to be the end of the story. Conflict is never pleasant. It's never enjoyable at the time. But when you approach it from a biblical standpoint, using the wisdom, the insight from God's word, and a heart of humility, what God can do through it is supernaturally exciting because you have no idea what direction the Lord's going to lead you through that, right? Conflict, conflict. Number four, are you still with me? Okay, number four, what is your curative process? What is your curative process? Now, by curative, I just mean healing, right? But I told you it was an alliteration with the letter C, and healing doesn't start with C, it starts with H, so it didn't fit within my little model, so I chose the word curative, right? Make sense? And let's change the vantage point here. We've been talking about the vantage point of Acts 13 and 15 from John Mark's perspective, but can we transform it or change it for a moment and look at it from Paul's point of view? I would suggest in Acts chapter 13 that Paul is hurting. This is his first major missional endeavor. And if we can use modern terminology, he's just become the team leader. Now remember, I already talked about it. In Acts chapter 9, the prophetic word is released over his life. You are going to be a light to the Gentiles. Wow, doesn't that sound amazing? Oh, it sounds so good. But this is the first time after years that he's beginning to take the baby steps. And the Lord entrusts him with the massive, incredible task of leading three people. And I think that it reminds all of us that you have to start small. And scripture teaches us and reminds us so many times that when you're faithful in the little, God will put you in charge of the much. By contrast, what we do in America, this is what I've discovered, is people like, I want the big thing, right? And it's like, well, that's great. I hope the big thing materializes, but how are you being faithful in the little thing right where you are in this moment? And how are you demonstrating a missional lifestyle even if the big thing hasn't materialized yet, right? And so we look at this idea here of Paul is probably hurting. And what's interesting to me, you know, he's leading this missions trip. There's three of them. So one of the team members decides to resign. So that's 33% of his missions trip. That means, I mean, I don't know. I'm only reading in between the lines here, but I'm thinking Paul's hurting. I'm thinking Paul's like, oh man, this is my, finally that moment, finally that prophetic word that Jesus spoke over my life. And now 33% of my missions team has just like disappeared. Can you feel the hurt in his heart? Can you feel the pain? Can you feel the tension of like, how did I blow it so bad that the younger person on the team quit and lived? The Gen Z went, phew, we're done. Whoop, we're gone, right? And I'm looking at this, and the thought that comes to me is that in church, we often do a great job of encouraging each other to volunteer and sign up for ministry. And this is important because this is where your gifts are refined. This is where, you know, Jesus begins to teach you more about who you are and how you can be used. And so Pastor Samuel already talked about it this morning. We're looking for more Sunday school teachers to come and help Sarah. Like, that's a great opportunity to take your first missional step. For some of you, you're serving as elders in the church. For others of you, you're serving in the hospitality or usher team or worship team or media team. And all of these areas are really, really beneficial, like really good. But I think what we don't do is we don't tell people that in taking those steps towards accomplishing the purpose of God on your life, there's a very real possibility that you might get hurt. When conflict erupts, it almost always cuts us to the core, right? And what I've discovered in church is that people don't understand your motivations. People begin to criticize the way you dress. People begin to say that you have a funny accent. People call you a cotton-headed ninny muggins or whatever it may be, right? And there's this tendency that we get hurt. You ever been hurt in church? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know I have been. And there's this expression in an American vernacular that goes something like this. You've probably heard it. It's a psychological term. They say, hurt people hurt people. You ever heard that before? And unfortunately, in the body of Christ, it's also true. Hurt Christians hurt other Christians. Now, if you're here in the room today and you've been hurt, my heart hurts for you because I can identify with that. And I know that some of the most vicious wounds that someone can ever receive is when another member of the body of Christ inflicts hurt upon you. And if that's the case today, I'm believing for healing over your life. But can I just suggest and remind you today that in the kingdom of God, the vantage point is not hurt people, hurt people. In the kingdom of God, the vantage point is healed people, healed people. And when you come to Jesus, his primary work in your life and in my life is that he releases healing into every dimension of who we are. I talked about this last night. To be a human has multiple different dimensions. There's the emotional dimension. There's the relational dimension. There's the psychological dimension, and on and on and on. And the gospel is not just so much about, oh, I prayed a sinner's prayer and I gave my life to Jesus and now I'm healed spiritually. Yeah, that's the first step. But that's only the first step to a much larger, greater perspective of healing that Jesus wants to release into your life. And so I'm just going to challenge us today. If you're hurt in this place today, there's nothing wrong with being hurt, but if you're a disciple of Jesus, you can't stay there. Jesus calls you not just to be hurt, but to embrace the cross so that you can be healed. And in becoming healed, you can be a healed person that can help facilitate healing in other people's lives. I am so tired of going into different churches, and I'm not saying this applies to here necessarily, but I've gone to churches and they're like, oh, the pastor went after me this way and the elder came this way. And it's like, we are devouring our own over pride, over these selfish agendas and ideologies that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the end of the day, what we are called to do is be healed people who embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and the call of discipleship that says, I will bring these wounded emotions and these painful memories and all of the things that go along with that, and I'm going to submit them to the cross of Christ and let his healing operate and be released in and through my life, right? Healed people, heal people. So the question is this today, are you a healed person or are you a hurt person? And if you're a hurt person in the room today, no judgment. I've been there many times. But please don't walk out of this place today without at least beginning the initial process of saying, Lord, heal my heart. Heal my emotions. Heal my memory. My last point. You still with me? Yes. All right, my last question. When is it a crisis? When is it a crisis? All right, so far, we've looked at it from the vantage point of John Mark, right? Then we just looked at it from the vantage point of Paul. Now, I'd like to change it for a moment because ultimately all scripture points vertically. I'd like to look at it from the vantage point of maybe what God was thinking when all this is going down, right? So what is God's perspective? And ultimately the question becomes, when is it a crisis? When exactly is it a crisis? Now, between Acts 13 and Acts 15, a full year is going to go by, all right? And what we know about this, and what's interesting to me, is that Paul and Barnabas hit an impasse. You ever hit an impasse with somebody before? You don't have to raise your hand. I know I have. Here are the two top leaders of the early church. I mean, you don't get much more like leader of early church than Paul, right? And leader of early church than Barnabas. And what starts off is like a discussion that doesn't even seem to be that serious, like who should we take along with us on our missions trip, ends up becoming, in my opinion at least when I'm reading this, a crisis. Because I'm grappling through it from a human standpoint. And so as I'm reading through the narrative, and I'm like, come on, guys, can't you get this right? Can't you be willing to like compromise a little bit? Who cares if Mark comes along or doesn't come along? Is it really that big of a deal? And ultimately, I'm grappling with it because Acts 1:8 has told us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and that empowerment takes place, the gospel goes Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world, right? And what we know is it has not really happened yet. It's just Cyprus at this point. And so in my mind, God's redemptive purpose seems to be on the line. Are you tracking with me? I'm thinking crisis. I'm feeling the crisis. I'm reading through the what's going on in this passage, and I'm like, ugh, this is not good, right? This is not good at all. And it's interesting to me that Luke stays neutral. Luke does not give us his opinion. All that Luke does is record what's transpiring. Here's two of the top spiritual heroes, and we have crisis in the early church. And so look at it from a vantage point of human crisis versus God's crisis. And so many times when I meet people, they kind of maybe indirectly or directly, that communicate to me my crisis is God's crisis. And I think the question becomes, when exactly is God in a crisis, right? When exactly is God in a crisis? And ultimately, the question seems to be, does man's sinfulness and character issues prevent God's purposes from coming to pass? Can I, spoiler alert, you already know what the answer is, but can I just remind you today that God's not in a crisis? Can I remind you today that God's not sitting in heaven going, oh, 2024, America, the elections are coming up again. Oh, no, what are we going to do, Holy Spirit? I'm not sure, Father. God's not in a crisis. Can I remind you tonight that God's not in a crisis because Russia invaded Ukraine? God's not in a crisis because there was a fire in Maui? Yeah, our hearts empathize and our hearts break, but as believers, we have a higher hope and a certainty and a perspective that says, ultimately, God is never in a crisis. God does not suffer from panic attacks. God does not have anxiety disorders. And if you have either of those things here in this place today, I'm not here to make light of that. I believe the Lord wants to bring healing over your life. The point is simply this: your crisis does not constitute a crisis for God. And moreover, God has a purpose and a plan for every crisis to advance his kingdom purpose, even if you can't see it in this moment. Whew. Probably my favorite story on the screen behind me. This is really fresh. This is my dear friend, Pastor Bosco. Pastor Bosco's from Burundi, Bujumbura, Burundi. For those of you that were at camp last night, you know there was a joke behind that, but I guess most of you weren't. So you missed it. Sorry. Next time, come to camp. All right. But anyway, we have a church planting school in Burundi. I think most of you knew that. And so Bosco is actually born in Eastern Congo, and he lives in Burundi most of his life, and he's a Catholic who then becomes a Muslim, and as a Muslim, he has a beautiful voice, so he becomes a muezzin, which is the guy who does the call to prayer, Allah, right? You get the idea, and he gets gloriously saved at one of the churches that we helped to plant, and he feels this call that he's going to go plant a church somewhere, and so he comes to the church planting school in Bujumbura, Burundi, and he gives everything that he has to it. He graduates, and he comes away with this burning call that he actually wants to go back to Eastern Congo and he wants to plant a church. Now, if you have never been around an African church planter, when they graduate from church planting school, let me just tell you, there is some energy, there is some passion. It's like Pastor Samuel when he gets really, really going in Spanish when he's praying. I mean, you want to repent even though you don't even know what he's saying, right? It's just that kind of passion, right? And so they have this passion, he has this energy, and I'm trying to like work with him, coach him. This is last July. But you don't want to put out the passion, but you want to kind of like prepare him, like maybe not everything's going to go according to plan, but he moves to Eastern Congo, he plants this church, it's going so well, people are coming to know Jesus, lives are being transformed. But how many of you know that not everybody loves church planters and not everybody loves the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe that's just in Congo, but So there's pushback and resistance that emerges almost immediately in the local community. And so they trump up some false charges against him and they get him thrown in prison. In Eastern Congo, you are guilty until proven innocent. There's no evidence, no, just one verbal testimony that something happened that has no legitimacy whatsoever, and he's locked away in prison. Now, as you can see by our smiles up there, I love this brother. He's one of my best friends, and I was coaching him, walking him through this church planting process. And so in my mind, this is a crisis. Eastern Congo, the prisons don't even supply food for the prisoners. The families have to bring food so that the prisoners are able to sustain themselves. And so I'm struggling. I'm grappling with God. God, how could you let this happen? God, where are you? I'm thinking crisis, 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 crisis. And so we're working with the different legal authorities trying to get him out of prison. And they all keep telling us there's no way to get him out of prison. He's going to be in for a minimum of 10 years, probably for life. I'm like, there's no evidence. They're like, we don't care. This is Eastern Congo. And I'm thinking to myself, what an opportunity to get bitter. What an opportunity to just give up on God. What an opportunity to be a jerk. And Bosco's in prison, and he decides to do the only thing that he knows how to do, which is just start sharing Jesus with the other prisoners. And that second picture that you'll see there, that's before the first baptismal service, because there are actually two baptismal services. He led 60 other prisoners to Jesus in one of the most difficult and hell holes on planet Earth. And yeah, to God be the glory. Through a series of events and miraculous provision, we're able to get him out. We thank God for that. And now, next week, he actually will officially dedicate his church building there in the town where he's at in Eastern Congo. But I love what God did through this, because even though I thought it was a crisis, God still had a purpose and God still had a plan. And every week he still goes back to the prison, and he started the first Protestant church within the prison system there in that part of Eastern Congo. And his church is thriving, and we're putting in an elementary school now on the property where the local church is going to be. And I look, come away from this story that I just told you, and all I can think of is that when it looks impossible, when it seems like the crisis is so daunting that there's no way forward, can I remind you that it has not caught God by surprise, and that he has already made provision for what he's going to do in and through the situation if you will not be a jerk. Crisis. God is always faithful. Would you pray with me this morning as we look to wrap up this message? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look at Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 15 together today. Jesus, we're so grateful that nothing catches you by surprise, and that ultimately when we surrender our lives into your capable and comforting hands, that you will work all things out according to your perfect purposes. Lord, we're reminded of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 today, that says that we know, not we think, not we hope, not we speculate, but we know, not in some things, not in only the good things, not only the mountaintop things, but we know that in all things, all situations, God works them out for our good and for his glory, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Lord, I just pray over my brothers and sisters today here in this room and those watching online. Lord, for those of us who love you, for those of us who are called according to your purposes, Lord, no matter what we're walking through, no matter how painful it may seem in this moment, no matter how difficult, Lord, we thank you that you have promised us that if we will keep trusting, if we will keep walking with you, that you will cause all things to work together for our good. We're grateful for this, Lord. We're grateful for this. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room right now who's in the thick of conflict. Lord, I bring them before you. I pray that they would choose the path of humility. I pray that they'd be willing to compromise in a healthy way. I pray, Lord, that they would choose and pursue the path of communication. I pray that you'd wash over people's hearts and over people's minds. I pray you'd pull down agendas and personal ambitions and selfishness and all of the things that get in the way and block what God wants to do. And that, Lord, there would be reconciliation that would occur, and that, Lord, through that you would build your church and you would accomplish your purpose. Lord, for those in this place who are wounded, those who are hurt, and Lord, we have to camp out here for a moment, because, Lord, this is real life. This is where it's painful. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where our hearts and our emotions and even maybe our mental capacities are involved. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, we just ask that there would be healing that would be released over this place today. Lord, I pray for those that are battling anxiety. I pray for those that maybe are dealing with panic attacks. I pray that they would have a fresh understanding and revelation of the sovereignty of God, of your kindness, of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of how much you have already paid for them at that cross. And that, Lord, through this process of realizing who Jesus is in their lives, that, Lord, you would bring a healing to every dimension of who they are. Lord, we trust you for this. Lord, we bless you for this. And Lord, ultimately, we just bring Winter Park Christian Center into your hands, or Christian Church, and we just pray, Jesus, would you build this place? Lord, would you strengthen this place? Lord, would you strengthen Samuel and Dahlia and everybody who's on staff and the elders, and Lord, everyone who's volunteering and those who are only here once or twice a month. Lord, there's no judgment. It's just this idea that, Lord, we have to get planted into a local community that has a missional worldview if we're going to be everything that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, I pray for the grace over each of our lives to implement and to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. 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 We're going to go into worship again here in a moment. But I would just challenge us. I gave you 5 questions, and I'm not saying I'm the definitive source on how to answer these, but I think these are good evaluative tools to be able to use in your life to process any situation that you're going through. And I would just encourage you, over the course of the next week, maybe revisit some of these notes and, circumspectly, evaluatively, ask yourself, what about this? What about that? What about this? Because what I know is this: Jesus hasn't called anybody here to be a jerk, right? or a jerk for that matter, but he's definitely not called you to be a jerk. And so my encouragement is that we would be the kind of people that fully live out the call of God that he's placed on each of our lives individually, and that we would live out the call of God that he's placed over this body of believers corporately. God bless you guys.